Me come today. My name's Eric Allen. I lead Clarity of Central Indiana, and it's a unique and wonderful ministry to be a part of. Many people, you've seen me here before just preaching and sharing, and but I don't really talk a whole lot besides giving a brief, quick snapshot of Clarity at times or hints about that, and Dan asked if I would come and share a little more today. And just to let you know, Clarity of Central Indiana, we're headquartered out of Columbus, but we have 9 centers located in 8 counties splattered around south of Marion County. And so Johnson and Morgan and Shelby and Decatur and Brown and Bartholomew and Jackson and Jennings are our counties that we have centers located in. And we provide care for women in unwanted pregnancies to give them the option of life, the hope of life, of choosing life for their unborn children and for themselves. And it is amazing the changes that have taken place, but also the challenges that have come as a result of changes that are anticipated. And we just have a phenomenal ministry. We cover 3 different areas. One is we do prevention, meaning we educate students in the school system and a prevention side of that. And we educate students in public schools all around the area, as well as in other areas outside of this. But we educate about 6,500 students a year in the public schools and private schools and churches as well. So that's the prevention side. And then we do STI testing and treatment, which engages a population that are already sexually active and at risk of unwanted pregnancy or are causing it. And so that also is a side of us engaging a population that generally don't come to a church for help. I jokingly say that in my 20 years as a lead pastor in churches, I had maybe a few times that a young lady came to me and said she was pregnant or thought she was and wanted to talk to someone about it. I've never had someone come and say they thought they had a sexually transmitted disease. They don't generally come to the pastor for that issue at all. And so we engage a population that just doesn't come to the church, but comes to us as an arm of the church. And so we're a donation-based ministry, supported 75% by donations from individuals and churches and the like around our communities. And so we provide all free services through that donation. And that also includes for us the intervention side, which are our centers that we have. And in our centers, we do a lot. We engage people. We give free pregnancy tests. We give free ultrasounds, free education programs where young ladies and their families can sign up for education, and then they can get items to help support them as they choose life. Because it's helpful to remember that the women who come to us aren't evil people. They're just scared people, and they don't know what to do, and our challenge is to give them hope bigger than their fear, so that they can choose life and help them to see a way out, because they don't know any way out until we can step in and help provide that. So we provide free car seats and pack and plays and wipes and diapers and formula, and I mean the list goes on and on and on for an extended amount of time as they stay engaged in our education program. And those ultrasounds are so crucial. About 75 to 80% of women, once seeing those, choose life. And so we have nurses that are around our areas that provide ultrasounds to the young ladies as they come to them. And also then there's restoration side. And we provide restoration for women and individuals, men as well, that have been impacted by sexual abuse or by abortion or by reproductive loss, such as miscarriage or stillborn infant loss, things of that nature. So all of those areas are a quick high-level overview of everything without getting in the weeds too much. But last year was a unique year. For us, it brought a growth. We served, in 2023, we served over 1,000 more women in our centers than the year before. That's a significant growth. And that totaled 5,100 women in our centers in the area. And that is a major growth, considering we did it with the same amount of staff and the same amount of income as we had. So imagine serving 1,000 more people here at your church with the same amount of staff and income that you'd had in prior year. So total, though, that 5,100 women in our centers, we topped 12,000 individuals last year that we served through all of our ministry areas in the area. And that's an amazing number to think 1,000 individuals per month coming and being provided free care. But Johnson County is a significant county for us for one reason, and that is Johnson County is the fourth highest abortion rate per capita in the state of Indiana. It's higher than any other county south of Marion County for the entire rest of the state south. And so it's an anomaly that has led us to have two centers here, one in Franklin and one in Greenwood. And we're there for the reasons of trying to offer hope to those individuals, and when abortion is as easy as a mouse click away for somebody to purchase the medication online and deliver to their home, it's changed things for us. And so we just are appreciative of your church's provided support for Clarity, and we are appreciative of that and just continue to be blessed by you. So I want to shift gears a little bit to provide a message. I have got some materials out in the foyer as well, and I'll be around. I would love to answer questions for you. We are highly volunteer dependent. We live off of volunteers. We only have 1 to 2 staff members in our centers, and the rest of the people that come there and serve are our men and women who volunteer with us. And so we are always looking for individuals to help. To shift the gears a little bit, just a question I want to throw out to you is, why you come to Jesus, or a statement, why you come to Jesus changes everything. We often miss that. We can, too casually almost, in our own culture today, in our own comfort zones of Christianity in the United States, we can come to Jesus so casually. And I'm going to be in the Bible book of Luke chapter 7. It won't be on the screen for you. We're going to actually have you turn pages this morning, hopefully, or pull your electronic device up. And we'll see what we can get into. But Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, I was a little behind schedule this week with speaking engagements and wasn't able to get the verses to your staff here in time to get them up for you, which means that we've got to do it the old way. You remember that? When we turn pages and things, and you've got Bibles in your pews, I saw earlier as well. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and I'm going to read on through 39. It says, when a Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. A woman in that town who'd lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the Word. Lord, I just thank you for your Word. And I pray today that we would see just the great truth within it as we read. We know that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of the Father, and this is your word. And I just pray that we would listen and that we would hear and that we would be changed through it today. I ask this in your name. Amen. So Jesus is at this table with the religious leaders of the community, and when we think table, it's not like we think of today. Their version of a table is a low setting, circle of individuals together, and very often sitting in a reclining position of a sort, or things that we aren't used to. And it was customary in large social functions of that day. You had guests that were invited that sat around the circle, the table, so to speak. And then you had others that would come, and they would be spectators in the event. They would stand along the walls, or they would sit along the walls instead of at the table. They were just observers, so to speak, of the event that was going on, of the social gathering. And so this woman comes, and she's one of the spectators. She approaches this place and comes, and just comes without an invitation, as many did. But she's not just any woman that comes. She's a woman who's known for her sinfulness. She's known in the community as a woman of sin. And we don't know for sure, but it gives us hinting that perhaps she's a prostitute or something of that nature, that has lived a life that shows her as an outcast. And not a woman who just has sin in her life, but a woman who's known as a sinful woman. And she doesn't fit. All eyes are on her as she is in this grouping of people. And And there's the whispers that go on, you know, what is she doing here? And she doesn't belong here. I mean, she's a sinner. Everybody knows that. Why would she think that she could come to this group of people or to this place? And she doesn't fit. She's out of place here. And Jesus would have been reclining or leaning at a table, so to speak, in some way with his feet out to the side or off to the side somehow. And as she approaches Jesus, you know how it is when somebody, when you're sitting somewhere and somebody walks up from behind and there's people across from you that are you're speaking with or interacting with, you know how their eyes always go up to whoever's coming your way, right? They kind of notify you that somebody's there. And I would have to think that people had to be looking at her quite clearly when this event was taking place. And so she walks up to Jesus somehow, and as she walks up to Jesus, they're all looking at her, and she is waiting for her typical rebuke from the religious people. You know, that rebuke that tells her that she doesn't belong here, that she shouldn't be here, that she's too dirty to be here, that she's too sinful to be here. But something's different about Jesus for her. We don't know what it is. We don't know whether it's the look that he gave her at a glance, what it is about him. But something about him says, this man is different, and it's okay that I'm here. And sometimes we miss what Jesus really sees about us in life and how he sees us instead of the way we are, how he hears our hearts versus the way we see them. I remember the story of an old great musician that played a broken old harpsichord for hours. A harpsichord was a precursor to the piano, really, and they said he would set and he would play this thing that was missing strings and that didn't function right anymore. It was all out of tune, but he would set and he would play and he would play, and they said he would play until tears would roll down his face as if he was hearing just the beauty of heaven itself. And what they also recognized, though, is that he was hearing something different than everybody else. Because in his later years of life, as he played the old broken instrument, it was unique to many to learn that Beethoven was deaf as he played. And so as he played, he didn't hear the instrument as it was, but he heard the instrument as it really should be, as it were the sounds of beauty that it would make when played through his hands, if it were all as it should be. And that's Jesus. He looks at this woman, he looks at our lives, and he doesn't see us, he doesn't hear us the way we are. He hears us and he sees us through his grace. And when this woman is there, he didn't see her as she had been. He didn't see a woman in a life that in the Old Testament part of the Bible would have been worthy of death and deserving death for her sinfulness. When he saw this woman, he heard the sound of this woman and her heart and her grace, his grace that he needed. And that's the sound that he sees when he looks at you and I in life. So he looked at her. It must have gone through her soul, and I wonder just what it was about this face that endeared her to continue to come to him. We know another time in the Bible, somebody that Jesus looked at, it was on a night when Jesus would be crucified, and Peter, the apostle Peter, has already denied Jesus twice, and then one more time somebody comes to him and says, surely you were with him. You must be one of his disciples. And Peter said, you know, calls down curses. He says, no, I do not know the man. And it says then in Luke chapter 22, it says, at that moment Jesus turned and looked at him. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And when he looked at him, you know, we might be thinking that the look of Jesus was this look of scorn, this look of anger at Peter, but I don't think that's Jesus. I think that Jesus that is in the Bible is a Jesus that when Peter denied him, that when he looked at Peter, it's the look of grace, the look of forgiveness. And so this woman, she stood in the presence of God in his holiness, and she began to weep as she stood over him. And as she wept, the tears began to fall from her face and fell onto his feet. And I wonder what was going through her mind, if that was ever her intention at all, or if it just happened. And if it did just happen, I mean, what is she thinking when the tears hit his feet? And how could she ruin this chance? And I wonder if she didn't frantically kneel down to his feet and take down her hair and begin to wipe them just on impulse of trying to salvage the situation without knowing really what else to do. And wipe his feet with her tears. Ladies, can you imagine wiping someone's feet with your hair? Especially someone's feet in that day that would have been dirty from the day. And much less, can you imagine wiping tears from a man's feet with your hair? In that time in the Jewish culture, it's an aspect of disgrace for a woman to be out in public with her hair uncovered. And so it was even more so for women that had their hair uncovered that was let down. It was a sign of illicitness, a sign of their sinfulness, that they were women of ill repute. And so this woman, as she gets frantic, she pulls whatever is holding her hair together, and it comes down, and in a weird way, she sort of admits to everyone who she is and what she is. And she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And it makes me wonder the shame she must have felt inside as she knelt on her knees in her wretchedness at the feet of God. But then it makes me realize, isn't that where God meets us? In our shame of life. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, in the great writing of the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 24, he wrote, "Oh, what a wretched man I am." And this is that great apostle, right, that was just so phenomenal. "Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" And he's emphatic at just like, I don't get it. Who's going to say? And it's almost like he picks that pen up for a little bit and ponders that. And then he writes the very next verses. "Praise be to God. Jesus will." It's Jesus. You see, why you come to Jesus changes everything. Why you come to him changes everything. And all eyes were on this woman. And while she's wiping Jesus' feet, she takes a jar of perfume and she pours it on his feet and wipes them and kisses them. And I have to think, I got a feeling this woman didn't come to be noticed. Not by this crowd. Not by the crowd who has such ill feelings towards her. And the women who come to our centers at Clarity, they generally don't come to be noticed. They really don't want anybody to even know they come most of the time. They might be even afraid to park out where somebody could see them because of their situation. Or those who come for sexually transmitted infection testing and treatment. Those who call our Hearts Restored program because their lives have been unraveling from the shame, from their abuse or the abortion that they endured at one point in their life. They don't come to be noticed. They just come looking for hope. And it makes me realize and think that many come to church on a Sunday morning, don't come to be noticed. Sure, we engage, and those who have been around a lot and like to talk, and we like to shake hands, but then there are those that really don't come to be noticed. They just want to come and go. They just want to leave without everybody looking at them. And this woman, she doesn't come to be noticed either. She just comes for a Savior. And it's so interesting how we come. Samson in the Old Testament part of the Bible, you might remember him. He wants something out of his life. And at the end, he wants one last revenge. And then Solomon, we come to him, the King Solomon in the Bible. He comes in to God, and he wants wisdom. And then we've got Simon the Pharisee, who's in this passage right here, in his self-righteousness, and this woman kneels at his feet. Simon, he wants to show who Jesus really is, the fake that he is. And then this woman who comes, she comes and weeps at Jesus' feet, and she doesn't want to be noticed, but she wants Jesus. That's what she wants. And there's so drastic difference between Simon and this woman. Simon thinks to himself, if only he knew who she was, no true prophet would let this wretched woman touch him. Chapter 7 of Luke, verse 40 and 43, it says, Jesus answered him. So Simon thinks something, and Jesus answers his thoughts. You ever had that happen in life a little bit? You know, you've got something you're thinking, and then God, through his word or even through his spirit, just kind of says, I don't think so. I don't think so. You think about that a little bit. Jesus answers him. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Notice what he calls him. Teacher. He's just a teacher. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. This is Jesus speaking. One owed him 500 denarii. That's a whole lot of money. The other owed him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You judged correctly, Jesus said. I think infused in this little passage of Jesus, this is why so many who come to Christ after a life of living in devastation and so far away from God that they know that they've been so far away from God, that when they finally find Jesus, they are so excited about Jesus that they tell everybody about him. You ever met those individuals that just like they can't contain it? They're just telling everybody about him. The most evangelistic man that I've ever met in my life was a man named Jim. And Jim was unique. Jim would catch people at the church door every week and smile and greet them and tell them a name, though that wasn't his official job. He just was there all the time. And the second week my wife and I came, he said our names, Eric and Joyce, right? And I thought, well, how in the world did he know that? And this was before I ever went into ministry. And that's right. And Jim, it didn't take me long to realize that Jim almost every Sunday was up in the baptistry baptizing somebody. And I thought, well, Jim, he works for the church. Well, Jim did work for the church in a roundabout way. He was a diesel mechanic that worked as a diesel mechanic on semis for a living. And he worked at the church as a general Christian living the life that Christ had called him to. He was passionate about what God had done in his life, and he wanted to share it with everyone. He knew the debt that God had paid. And then I think so many of us, if we're raised in the church, many Christians, the mass majority of Christians, will never lead anyone to Jesus in their entire life. Did you know that? And it makes me think that perhaps we've forgotten the debt. Where the others that are so passionate know it. They know the debt that they've been living. And Jesus often has this way of calling us on our self-righteousness. Many years ago, I was leading a Bible study on the book of Romans. And if you've studied Romans in the Bible, you know it's a quite an intense and in-depth book. And it's one that theologians alone love to just devour and write volumes on just a singular book in commentaries. And so I was teaching a class on it, a group on it, and we were going through it, and I was picking it apart verse by verse and section by section and sentence by sentence and looking at the original language and what it meant and the theologies behind it and blah, 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 blah. That's the way the class was going. That's the way I was geared. And so I'm doing all this and really teaching it. There was a new Christian in the class, though, that came to the class, and he was really passionate about God. He'd just become a Christian. His name was Steve, and he was devouring the Bible. I mean, he was reading it like crazy. And Steve, he listened, and finally he said, wow, I've read this now a couple times already this year, and I didn't get any of that out of it. I read it, and the only thing I could see in it was God's grace. And you know what happened? This brand new Christian taught a seminary educated teacher that I'd been so busy digging through the roots of the trees that I missed the forest. And God has this way of humbling us at times and saying, no, don't miss what I'm trying to teach you. It's not so complicated. It's really just grace. We come to Jesus and we come to want to know him. And this woman comes for the simple beauty of God that Simon was too caught up and all the religiosity of the day that he couldn't see beyond the roots to the forest of God. And this woman of a sordid reputation comes in her shame and in need of hope. And Simon invited Jesus to come to a house. And Simon has a very different reputation than this woman. And he doesn't appear to be worried about his reputation at all. Why would Simon be so willing to invite? We don't find the religious leaders of that day very amiable towards Jesus. Why would Simon be so willing to bring this religious heretic in of the communities into his home? Why would he be so willing to risk the ridicule of others? And why would he be willing to risk the possibility of being rejected by his peers? I think it's Luke 7:44. It says, Jesus speaking, it says, "Then he turned towards the woman and said, 'Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair.'" Helps to understand the culture again. "Simon, you didn't provide water for my feet." Now, we know that the religious leaders of the day were exacting. They had these rituals of everything that you had to do. You had to wash your hands a certain number of times, a certain way before you could eat, or you had to wash your feet. Everything was ceremonial to them. Everything was cultural and very exacting. And there were common courtesies that you just did that were the norms of the day. And one of those courtesies was that you provided guests with water for their feet so that they could wash their feet and all the dirt from the pathways that they trekked on throughout the day in their makeshift shoes that they wore compared to what we wear today. Somebody of Simon's stature would even have a servant there that washed feet for them. It was considered such a standard norm of the culture to provide water for someone's feet that if you didn't provide the water, it was considered an insult worthy of someone leaving the home that they'd been invited in. It was a slap in the face. And why didn't Simon provide water for Jesus' feet? I'm guessing and betting he did for all the others. And I can only think of one reason. You see, because Simon, he invited Jesus to provoke him, to insult him. Simon came to ridicule him, a heretic in his own mind. But this woman, she didn't come for that. She came for a Savior. See, why you come to Jesus changes everything. Did you come today to church because you're righteous enough to go to church? Or did you come because without a Savior, there's no way you could ever come to this place? Look at Simon's thoughts and response Jesus gives. Simon, he says said in verse 33, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him." The people believe that Jesus is a prophet. The religious leaders thought he was just a madman, a cult leader, a crazy person. And Jesus spends the rest of the chapter telling Simon two things. First, he teaches him and everybody else that he is the Messiah. Verse 45 and 50, Jesus says, "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other good guests begin to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, in the Old Testament covenant, the only way to have your sins forgiven was to go to the temple to have and offer sacrifices so that your sins could be forgiven. The Jewish leaders and scholars of the day, they believed that no one could change the Old Covenant. No one could change what the great prophet Moses had put in place. No one could change it except for one. The only one who could ever change it was the one who was to come, the prophet, the Messiah. No one could change it but him. And Jesus says, you're right. I'm not a prophet. I'm the prophet. I'm the one. I am the one who is to come. I am the Messiah. I can forgive sins. So that's the first thing that he's teaching Simon and all the others. Second, Jesus spends the rest of the time in teaching Simon and all the others, don't forget your debt. Don't forget your debt. Do you realize what that means to us today? Do you realize what Jesus is saying to us through the passage? Jesus is saying, don't forget the debt that I've canceled for you. Don't forget how much I love you. Don't forget how much I gave for you. Don't forget how much I sacrificed for you. Don't forget how I was beaten. Don't forget how I was hung on a cross and I stayed there when I could have come down at any time. Don't forget the pain that I suffered for you. Because you see, if you forget the debt, you will forget my love. And as I look at this, and I look at this woman, I look at Simon, it makes me wonder, do I love Jesus that much? Do you love Jesus this much? Do you want him that much? Are you willing to kneel at his feet and while others laugh? Are you willing to weep at his feet and even wipe them with your hair? And to be honest, when I really think about it, I don't know that I always am. Sometimes I don't know that I love him that much. It's always so much easier to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, than it is to live loving him back. Sometimes I don't know how much different I am than Simon. And perhaps you can relate to that as well. Verse 48, he says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's your Savior. You see, why you come to Jesus changes everything. Are you Simon or are you a woman who's lived a sinful life, or man who's lived a sinful life? Because they're very different. One comes believing he doesn't really need a Savior. The other comes knowing, I can't live without my Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to come today to you knowing that without you, without you, there's nothing to offer. Without you, there's no ability to come to this place, to gather with others. Without you, there's nothing but a life of shame and desperation. Lord, we forget it so easy. We forget the debt. And when we forget the debt, we forget your love. I pray today that there's some of us here today perhaps that came feeling like Simon, like we had it together. Then there's others who feel like the woman. We came with shame. We came not even knowing if we could even kneel at your feet. But Lord, I pray that we could find a day that if we will, even in the midst of that shame, you forgive. You lift us up. And you lead us to knowing your love and your grace that is above anything that we can ever know. Lord, I pray today that you will let us find that love and grace wherever we are. And let us surrender wherever we are to you, knowing that you are the one who's good enough. I ask this in your name. Amen.